if you are truly saved and if you are truly born again, then how do we stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ without turning away and getting off the path and getting off the track? Because remember, salvation in the early church was known as the way. There's only one way, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So you want to stay on the way. So that's kind of what we're going for. And I thought, as I was thinking about what we could talk about this morning, I might be out of range. If I go like this, pretend it works, and then just advance it. All right. Okay. See, the other bad thing is I put a lot of animation in here, so like I try to get clever and I have to keep clicking. Oh, there we go. Ooh, it's working. Okay. Good job. Thank you. So I was thinking, why is this even an issue? Like, why are we talking about this sort of thing? And the first thing I thought of is as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 17, that we are the temple of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and we are the temple of God. And it's important to remember that the temple was holy all the time. It wasn't just used to worship God on the Sabbath day, and then they did other things with it through the rest of the week. It's holy all the time. So if we are walking around as the temple of God, it's not like we could be a Sunday Christian, and then the rest of the week we just kind of do our own thing, and then we come back on Sunday, and that's not the idea here. And so if we read these verses, there's a lot of scripture today, too. So this is kind of also a sword drill, so it's practically useful for us all, too. So 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17, if you want to follow along, it says, "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and lawlessness share together? Or what does light have in common with darkness? Or what harmony does Christ have with Belial? Or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? Or what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And I think what you'll find, this is kind of for the young people, but I think, again, it's true for all of us, what you'll find is that the more you're transformed into the likeness of Christ, the less you have in common with people who aren't believers. And I found this true even when I was in high school. I had lots of friends, but it was on a very kind of superficial level, right? We didn't connect deeply about things because my worldview is completely different to theirs. And the things that are important to a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ are not the things that are generally important to people who aren't saved. We see things differently, don't we? We see things through an eternal lens that the world doesn't see. And so, again, you have to remember that. That's why he says, come out from among them. We don't want to be yoked with unbelievers, because at the core of our life, we're completely different. Completely different priorities and aspirations. Like, what do I want to be when I grow up, and what do I want to achieve? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I realize that this life is not all that there is. So my goals transcend just what's going to happen to me in the time that I'm here on this earth. My goals are eternal, right? I'm doing this not just for the here and now. I'm doing this for an eternal inheritance that we have. And the second thing I thought of is, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've died and been raised to a new life. Mike brought this out this morning. So I'm dead to this self, and I'm alive with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3, 1-3, it says, "Therefore you have been raised with Christ. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are of earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And by the same token, you kind of connect this to what's written in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And the idea is kind of like, salvation is not just eternal fire insurance. right? We're not just saved from... This is kind of the same thought as with the temple. It's not just that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and now I can just kind of go about living my life the way that I want to live it. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the way that things should be. It says in Romans 6, 1-4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism unto death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. One of the interesting things, I think, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that when we live in a way that's not in accordance with the Word of God, when we do things that we shouldn't do, and if we kind of do these on a continual basis, or, you know, as a young person, we go places we shouldn't go and do things we shouldn't do, you're kind of in a no man's land, so to speak, between two camps, because you're breaking your fellowship with God. Your relationship with the Lord suffers, but you're not really happy in the place that you're at either. You'll find, like, there might be a little temporary happiness, but what you'll find is that you're not really, like, at home there either, because you're dead to that life. You're dead to sin. That's not the... Remember Mr. Van Duser said one time, like, sin is not the norm anymore. It should become the exception. And when you're in a situation like that, you're kind of, like, out of... You're like a fish out of water. It's like, I don't really belong here. So I'm kind of trying to be happy here, but it just doesn't feel quite right. But at the same time, my relationship with the Lord is broken, with the Father is broken. So that's not where we want to be. And of course, he forgives us, but we also have to remember when we're saved, we enter into a new relationship with God. So he's not like the judge, the holy judge that we think of, that he's going to, you know, eternally separate us, but he's our Father. And Father's discipline too. And so there are consequences. Right? Like, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So you're not in a good spot, so we don't want to be there. So again, as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, we've died, we've been raised to a new life in him. Also, we're hated by the world. And that sometimes, as especially like, well, again, all of us, no one wants to be hated by people. That's not something that we all aspire to. Like, I can't wait till everybody hates me. We want to be liked by people, right? We want to have people say, oh, there's Josh. I'm glad to see you, right? Not like, oh, here comes the Christian guy. Like, that's not what we want. But that's what's going to happen. Because, again, our priorities, the way we do things, the way we see things, the way things we stand for are not in accord with what we find going on in this world. And that's to be expected. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And again, you think, like, I can understand why people don't like me, because there's, like, it's maybe hard to believe, right? My wife knows this, right? That I have faults. Yes, right? I'm not always nice. I'm not always gracious and forgiving. I'm not always merciful and compassionate. You know, all those types of things. But Jesus was. Think about that. I mean, Jesus was the perfect man, and they hated him. So as we become more like him, would we expect any different? No, he clearly says, like, they hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So we have to keep that in mind too. It's, you know, we want to be liked by everybody, but we have to realize that we're not like everybody. That we should be like the Lord Jesus. And if we're like the Lord Jesus, the world hated him, so it's going to hate us. Also, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that friendship with the world is really taking an opposing position to God. James 4:4 says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And you say, whoa, that's harsh. But that's the way that it is. If we really, again, if we really think about this from the biblical point of view, that's true. Because like the Lord Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to death, but narrow is the way that leads to life. There's only one way. And again, go out and say that today in our culture. How's that accepted? There's only one way to be right with God and to go to heaven. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to be like, no, right? That's not what they're going to, they're not going to be like, amen, brother, right? That's totally not the case. And we know this, right? This is not new. The last thing I thought of too, and this is part of what separates us from the world, is that eternity is forever. I don't see my time on earth here as like, this is all that there is. Remember, like a few years ago, I used to see young people come to school with the YOLO. You were like, what's the, you only live once. That was on this shirt. You only live once. So the message is do it up. Live it up. Because this is all there is. That's terrible advice. Because that's not true. Right? What if there's more? There is more. Right? So it's boggling to me. I have told the story to the kids in the Sunday school class. But I had a kid in class who I talk about the four fundamental questions of life. Origin, how did we get here? Meaning, why are we here? Morality, how should I behave? And destiny, what happens to me when I die? And I said, those things make up your worldview. It's important to get those questions right, it would seem to me. And so I was like, you know, whatever your belief system is, you should test it to see if it's true and how does it line up there? Because those are, everything else is based on that. You can talk about all these other things, but if you don't have that right, it falls apart. And I was talking about the three monotheistic religions going through this kid and through all this stuff. And this kid just had his head down on the desk every day. And so I said, I got to ask you, I said, you don't find this stuff even remotely interesting? He said, no, I could care less. I said, well, you know, what if it's true? He's like, I'll find out when I die. How foolish. How foolish. It says in Matthew 6, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the last thing I thought of was, neutrality is not an option. Again, in the Sunday school class, we talked about the laws of logic. And one of the laws of logic is that a proposition is either true or it's false. There's no third alternative. Either Jesus is who he claimed to be or he's not. If he is, then you need to act in accordance with that. If he's not, then you could dismiss him. But there's no other option. That's it. So you can't just say, like, well, I'm just going to kind of ride this out and see what happens. Like, you've made a choice. You have to understand that. Like, if you don't choose for him, then you're choosing against him. And that's, again, that from our world of that we live in, people are like, well, everybody can find their own path and everybody has their own truth. That's just not true. Right? That's not true. Right? So, again, we have to think about all this stuff. Now, getting back to the question of the truth. And I think this is the key point of my whole talk this morning. Because I'm going back and I'm thinking about, because I don't know what it's like to be other people. I know what it's like to be me. And I think when I was young, what helped me not to veer off the path, and it's that I was completely convinced that the Bible is true. That is the guy, yes. Yeah. That's Vodi Bakum, right? I stole this quote from him. But I think this is a very nice, succinct statement. Right. The Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Why is that important? Because if I write something that's happening or about something that's happening right now and there's other eyewitnesses to that, if I write stuff that's not true, they're going to call me out on it, I would hope. Right. They're going to say, hey, that's not really what happened. I'll tell you what really happened. He's just making that up. So it was written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in the fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin. I mean, you go to a chapter like Daniel 11, that's just dismissed out of hand by everyone who doesn't believe the Bible is true because they say there's no way that that could have been written before all that stuff happened. There's no way anybody could get that many things right. I mean, you can... you know, it's like the fortune cookie. Good things are coming your way. Like, you can make prophecies like that that come true. But when you start getting specific about things and saying, this is going to happen, and this king's going to come here, and that's going to come there, you're like, that had to be written after the fact, or it's supernatural. Those are your only two choices. And again, we're not going to get into it right now, but it was supernatural. Okay, and we see this also, Peter writes this. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he saw all this stuff. He saw, we talked this morning about how Jesus looked at him when he denied him, and he saw Jesus on the shore, and he saw, you know, he ate fish with him. Like, you can't make that stuff up, because there were other people there. And he's in the beginning of Acts, he's in Jerusalem, in the city where it happened, and he's out there preaching all this stuff to the people who lived in the same city where it happened. You can't, like, well, Jesus wasn't really a historical figure. Everybody was there. They saw it. I mean, they got the tomb wrong. They were there. They could have marched right over to the tomb. Like, there's no way to explain this. He saw it. That's what he says. And so the question is, for all of us, ultimately, is this true? And again, I think when I say that to people, is that me? Sorry. When I say that to people who, like us, you know, study the Bible and by and large believe it, I don't think that's as radical as you think about this from a non-believer's point of view. All right. Think about, is the Bible true? I mean, when I think of the people who I interact with every day, like, if you say that to them, immediate reaction is, of course not. Of course the Bible's not true. In fact, most people today, if you ask them that, they'll tell you, that's been disproven. They assume that it's been disproven, that everybody knows that, you know, we know now that it's not really true, which, again, that's not true. But, like, what do you do with the Bible if it's true? So that's my point. Like, as any age, you have to decide, is this true? And then once you make that decision for real, and if you accept the Lord Jesus' offer of salvation, then you have to stand on the truth. That's where you kind of like plant your flag there. That's the flag. Stand on the truth. And we talked about this verse in the Sunday school class that we're doing downstairs. Because we're doing this kind of apologetics type class. And it says in 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to go to 14, verse 14. Usually you just hear verse 15. But verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread, but sanctify Christ in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. And the point that I want to stress here is that, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You're going to have persecution. Jesus said that again. The world's going to hate you. So you know that's coming. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, make up your mind beforehand. And so again, my advice, what I've found is, it's much easier to just come out and be bold than it is to try to be a chameleon and not get noticed. Because if you're a chameleon and not get noticed, you're going to get into that area where you're not happy in either place, right? You're going to be doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and you're going to be out of fellowship. And you save yourself a lot of trouble as a young person by just coming out and saying, look, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a born-again child of God. Just tell people up front. Because then they know. And you kind of get that out of the way. Again, some other verses. I'm going to kind of skip these. But I want to tell you a story. Have you ever heard of... this is Vibia. Sometimes you'll see it Vibia. But her last name is Perpetua. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of her, but somewhere around, I think it was like AD 220-ish, somewhere in there, there was a series of persecutions that went against Christians. And this girl was in her 20s, and she had an infant son, And she was from, I think she was from a wealthier family. But she was outed as being a Christian. She was preparing to be baptized. They didn't, at this stage of the game, they weren't baptizing people immediately. But she is a Christian. And she got arrested and she's in prison. And I want to read you. The interesting thing is she wrote about her experience in kind of like her own words, right? So it's one of the earliest writings of a Christian woman. And so this is her account. I just want to read you one little excerpt of what she says. She says, another day as we were at meal, we were suddenly snatched away to be tried. And we came into the forum. There, this is down in Carthage, North Africa, right? Therewith a report spread abroad through the parts near to the forum, and a very great multitude gathered together. And we went up to the tribunal. The others being asked, confessed. So they would say, are you a Christian? And they said, yes, I am. So they came to me, and my father appeared there also with my son. Now her father was not a believer, and she has this nursing infant son. And would draw me from the steps, saying, perform the sacrifice, have mercy on the child. So all that you had to do, there's another letter that was written between a Roman governor and Caesar. All they had to do was offer, they'd take a little frankincense and put it on this altar in front of the statue of Caesar. That's all she had to do. Right? Sometimes they would make you curse Jesus and denounce Christianity and stuff, but that's all. Just make the sacrifice. She wouldn't do it. And so her dad comes and saying, save your son, save yourself, just make the sacrifice. Have mercy on the child. It says, and Hilarion, the procurator, he that after the death of Minucius Timian, the proconsul had received in his room the right and power of the sword, said, spare your father's gray hairs, spare the infancy of the boy, make sacrifice for the emperor's prosperity. And I answered, I am a Christian. And when my father stood by me yet to cast down my faith, he was bidden by Hilarion to be cast down and was smitten with a rod. And I sorrowed for my father's harm, as though I had been smitten myself, so I sorrowed for his unhappy old age. Then Hilarion passed sentence upon us all and condemned us to the beasts, and cheerfully we went down to the dungeon. And they end up taking her and her friends, and they're all fed to the wild animals. And she and another lady, they wrapped them in some kind of netting and put them into the forum with a enraged cow. And she got gored by the cow and beat up a little bit, but she survived. And so they brought them back out after they saw that they were not going to die from these wounds. And they killed her with the sword in front of the arena. Right? I mean, was she sure about what she was doing? Think about her infant child, her father, your father's pleading with you, save yourself. What are you doing? And she said, I'm a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. You have to believe that this is true. Because if it's true, she made the wise choice, didn't she? Why would you throw that away if this is not true? So if this is true, then again, it makes sense for us to know the truth. Because if we're believing that the Bible is true and it's the Word of God, and I never open it up and I never study it and I don't memorize it and I don't know anything about it, then I'm in a bad space, right? I mean, that's not a good situation. So Psalm 119, of course, this verse, I've treasured your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. But I want to read, if you want to turn to Psalm 119, I want to read more than just that verse. I like to read the first 16 verses, actually. So Psalm 119, starting in verse 1, says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who comply with his testimonies and seek him with all their heart. In other words, it's important to them that they seek him with all their heart. They also do no injustice. They walk in his ways. You have ordered your precepts that we are to keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed. When I look at all your commandments, I will give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly abandon me. And then the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? Or woman, right? I was talking to Hannah this morning, and she's like, well, I'm not a man. It equally applies. How can you keep your way pure? By keeping it according to your word. But you have to know what the word says. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. I have treasured your word in my heart. That sounds better in the King James. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinance of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And this takes time, doesn't it? I was talking to a friend of mine who's, I don't think is a believer. And we were talking about the Bible and studying some stuff. And he said to me, how do you know all of this stuff? It takes time, just like anything else. You just don't sit down at the piano and start to play like John Bull. Like, he plays all the time, right? All the time. That's how you have to do it. Like, you don't become a pro athlete or a great mathematician. Like, anything you do takes time. The same is true of the Word of God. Like, you know, if you see people who are just, like, throwing verses out and all that stuff, that takes time. And we're supposed to do that. That's our job. And interestingly, I have also up here Ephesians 6. We know these passages about the armor of God. But you ever, I was listening to actually on Wednesday night, I was driving home and David Jeremiah was talking about this. And he made the point that this is a command. Like, God promises that he actually was talking about when Donald Rumsfeld was the Secretary of Defense. And he had a press conference and they were over in like Desert Storm or whatever. And one of the Marines said to him, like, why do we have to rummage through the trash and things to find metal and glass to arm our vehicles? Like, why is the government not giving us vehicles that are adequately armed so that we're not getting killed by all these bombs that are planted by the road? Like, that's your job. You should give us these vehicles that are already protected. We shouldn't have to be rummaging through. And he made the point that that's not the way that it is with our Heavenly Father. He's given us everything that we need, but he just doesn't put it on you. He tells you, you put it on. And so if you read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, it says, finally, notice these are all action verbs that we're supposed to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, right? God's not going to put it on you. You have to put it on, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And notice again, this is not an offensive campaign. It is not our job to go attacking Satan. He's already been defeated by the Lord Jesus. So the victory's already won, but we are supposed to stand strong. And he will give us the things we need to stand strong, but we have to put it on. So our struggle, it says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, again, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having belted your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you have, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. They're all action verbs that you and I are supposed to do. So if we're going to stand on the truth, we need to know the truth, and we need to plant ourselves on the truth, but that takes effort on our part. That goes back to Psalm 119, right? I have Psalm 199, by the way, sorry, up there. If you're like looking that up later, you're like, there's no Psalm 199. That was my secretary's fault. Me, myself, and I. Okay. Now, I was also thinking about this, too. So, wisdom is the application of knowledge. So, once we know the word, right? It's not good enough to be hearers of the word only, but we have to be doers of the word. So we have to do what it says. And fortunately, as we read in James 1 through 5, or James 1 verse 5 rather, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So again, God is more than gracious and willing to give us everything we need to be victorious in this battle. There's nothing really that we have to come up with on our own. It's all available to you. It's like he has the whole storehouse of everything you need. You have to get it. You just have to ask for it. You have to seek it. You have to put it on. I think of the words to an old Petra song. Some may call me foolish, some may call me odd, but I would rather be a fool in the eyes of men than a fool in the eyes of God. That's good advice. And we know that, of course, that the like it says in 1 Corinthians, that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it's the power of God. And I put a bunch of Proverbs here because Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom. And so in Proverbs 8:32, wisdom is speaking in this proverb. And wisdom says, and I think I like this because it's kind of like a father talking to his son. It says, now then, sons, listen to me. For blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the person who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, at wisdom's doorposts. For one who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But one who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Again, this is for young people, but it's true to every age. And as a history teacher, I think of this all the time. How foolish are we when we don't learn from the past and others' past, right? Like the mistakes that other people made. How, especially again in our day and age, it's, you know, you ever heard the term boomer? It's a derogatory term from young people. It's like, oh, boomer. Like the old people don't know anything and they're of no value and we just dismiss them because they don't know how to, you know, do something on Google or something, right? They're of no use. Foolish. That's foolish. It's like, you think like, you go through your life and you learn all these lessons and you want to save your children. I'm just using this because it's the father analogy. You want to save your children from doing the same things that you did. Why would you want to go through all these hard times and all the suffering when you can just listen to me because I did it? Don't do that. And if you walk in a wise way before the Lord, it's all good. All good comes from that. And you see people like, nah, that's, you don't know what you're talking about. What do you know, old man? Like, I don't need to learn anything. And again, I was thinking too, like, I was just talking in my class the other day. I was doing all this educational stuff for like professional development credits. And I was watching this video, and it was like all about 21st century learning and how we're not going to do like memorization and reading and stuff because we don't need that anymore. You can just look stuff up. And I was like, how foolish. Because if you don't, and this goes back to knowing the word, if you don't have a base of knowledge, then you don't even know what questions to ask. You can't think critically because you don't have anything by which to compare or contrast things with. You don't know. I said, you know, you can't even make any historical judgment on things because you don't know anything. You have to have some content there. And so again, we have the content of the Word of God, but then you want to act accordingly. And you want to be wise, like it says, because if you're not, the harm comes back on you. It says in Proverbs 9:8-12, do not rebuke a scoffer or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise person and he will love you. Again, that's not the typical reaction that you get. When you rebuke somebody, in our human nature, what's our first response? We're going to defend ourselves. We're going to fight back. But you rebuke a wise man, it says, and they will love you. Give instruction to a wise person, and he will become still wiser. teach a righteous person, and he will increase his insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will suffer from it. And then finally, Proverbs 23:15-17 says, my son, and again, you see this from the parental point of view, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad. How true is that, right? And my innermost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. And I think, again, how you can relate to that in the human point of view. But think about, that's God. You know, like, we see God in the Bible begging. We see, this was 2 Corinthians 5. We beg you to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ as ambassadors for him. We're begging you. God doesn't want you to reject him. We have an example in the New Testament in Timothy. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And the interesting thing for the young people is, it's not like getting your driver's license or something where you have to wait till you're a certain age to live your life for the Lord. Like, it happens the moment that you're saved. There's no, like, you can't do certain things until you're a certain age. That's not at all true. I never read it in the Bible that there's an age restriction on anything. So he says to Timothy, don't let anybody look down on youth, but show yourself as an example and an encouragement. And if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you turn there, just want to point out a couple things. So he says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 5. He says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So how could he be an example? He has a sincere faith. See, it's the same pattern. It goes back to that. And then, like we talked about being bold, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. We should be bold in the Lord Jesus. And he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And why was Paul so bold? I mean, talk about, like, sometimes we get squeamish about sharing the gospel with somebody or, you know, saying a word here and there. You think about Paul. And if you, like, I feel like if I wanted to hang out with somebody that was not afraid at all, I think Paul would be the guy. Like, you just walk into a city and here he knows what's coming, and boom, here we go. And he's off, you know? But Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced or persuaded that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's why I said the main point of this is you have to know that this is what I believe. You have to make up your mind. This is true. And then you plant your flag on that. And interestingly, also, Mike said this morning about walking in Christ Jesus, which is the title of my next slide. We don't just, oftentimes you have people say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, that's true. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It says in Colossians 2:1-8, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on behalf of you and those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, and Paul's saying this, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So everything we've been talking about is all in Christ Jesus. I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in the body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your orderly manner and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that there is no one who takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, in accordance with human tradition, in accordance with the elementary principles of the world, rather than in accordance with Christ. But we're actually in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the best place to be. Often I say this to my children, why should we obey the Lord Jesus? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We love him because he first loved us. He demonstrated his love to us in giving us his son. So that's the least we could do, is to keep his commandments. In Galatians 5, again, how do we do this? It says in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25, it says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. I couldn't remember who said this. It might have been Brother Bob. He was talking about, there's this term ex-evangelicals, that these people who walk away from the Lord. And was it, I don't know if it was you, like somebody was saying, like when someone's like, well, Christianity's just not working for me. And they asked them, when did you move in with your girlfriend? Was that you? I don't know. But I heard somebody told me that. And I thought, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Was it Keith? As I said, yeah. When did you move in with your girlfriend? In other words, you want to do what you want to do, and I don't want to submit to what the Lord's doing. So rather than submit to him, even though I might think, yeah, it's probably true, I'm going to do what I want to do and just walk away. Because that's the point. I don't want him to rule over me. And if you think about it, that's the number one reason why people reject Christianity. They will not have this man to rule over them. I don't want the Lord to be Lord of me. Right? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? That's what it comes down to. So if we really believe this is true, we need to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit so that he'll give us the power to keep his commandments, which we should do because we love him. And then finally, keep your eye on the prize, like I said at the beginning. We need to have an eternal perspective. Hebrews 12:1-3 says, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus. Easier said than done. It's easy to take your eye off the prize. It's easier to start looking around. It's like you think of Peter when he gets out of the boat. When he looked only at Jesus, he was fine. When he looked away, he starts to sink. That's true with us. The originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and who has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I have on here Psalm 73. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but like again, Psalm 73 looks at the people who are the evil doers and how they just seem to be prospering and everything's going great. And you can become envious. And you say, look at all these people. They're not here on a Sunday morning. They're out, you know, sitting in their hammock in the backyard, sipping on a lemonade. And, you know, they have a Ferrari in the driveway and a shark tank in the living room. And, man, things are nice. And, like, all these terrible things happen to us. And I take a stand for Jesus and I lose my job or whatever. And well, how's this? And then if you keep reading, what does it say? It's the eternal point of view. They're on a slippery path to destruction. And the Lord is the judge. And he will make everything right in the end. And we have the Lord Jesus. Like when we get to heaven, again, like all that entails in heaven, what's our focus going to be on? I mean, I don't know. Like, you know, Paul says, eye has not seen. All those things that have been prepared and that sort of thing. But when you get to heaven, like, is the first thing you want to do is go check out the streets of gold and the mansions and all that sort of stuff? Everybody is going to be looking at the Lamb. So if that's the case, then that's the way that we should live. And again, the point of all of this is, whether you're young or old, you have to decide, is this true? And if this is true, how should I then live? Right? So let's hope that we all can live in a way that when we see the Lord Jesus, we'll hear those words, right? Well done. Our God and Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We pray that we would know your word, that we would stand on your word, that we would be faithful to what it says, that we would be wise and take instruction from you, that we would put on the armor of God, that we may be able to stand, and that we would conduct ourselves in a manner that would be pleasing and glorifying to you, looking for your soon coming to take us to be with you, Lord. We just, again, give you praise and honor, and we marvel at your great grace toward us. And we do this, and we also give you thanks now for this time that we have once again to be able to eat together, that you've allowed us to move through this period that has not allowed us to meet together, that we just pray that you would bless this food to our bodies and this time of fellowship together. And we commit these things to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.